occurred to me as Lloyd was praying that one other thing that people ask us quite a bit, and Dave, if I get this wrong, you can correct me. We are still waiting on the development permit to come through from the city. I believe that's because people keep asking, how come we don't see anything happening yet? And so that's part of the thing that's going on there. So the holdup seems to, as so many times, is about counting parking spots, okay? So keep praying for creative counting on behalf of the city so that they love the parking spots that we're providing. All right, throw up that morning. It is our in the summertime, so I'm going to be much briefer this morning, try and finish off at 11. Want to talk to you about the God who's present in your today. You realize that over the summertime, those times that I was on, what I said to you was that I was trying to preach on some of the most well-known passages that people turn to often. And so I just reviewed some top 10 lists, you know, top 10 verses Googled on Bible Gateway, top 10 verses looked up under Bible commentaries, blah, blah, blah. And so it gave me a sense of some of the verses that are often investigated, often looked at. And so I want to talk this morning to you about one of the great Psalms that we love very much. And we're going to be looking at Psalm 46 in a little bit, but let me introduce it this way. It's been said that human beings can live for 40 days without food, 4 days without water, and 4 minutes without air, approximately, but that we don't want to live 4 seconds without hope. And so there is something about hope that weaves itself into the human psyche that makes it very, very important for our survival. We seek hope in the same way that a moth goes for light. We're drawn to things that are hopeful. We love to be given hope. It's an essential survival tool in human beings. Studies show that hopeful college kids get higher GPAs. Hopeful athletes perform better on the field, cope better with injuries, have a greater mental adjustment when things are thrown at them and situations change. In one study of the elderly, those who said they felt hopeless were twice as likely to die during the study follow-up period as those who were hopeful. Hope is a powerful catalytic, and it is something that we crave as well as desire. And it isn't so much an emotion as it is something that seems to be essential to our well-being. And when it comes to our world, we understand that there's a lot that is hopeless, at least that appears to us based on our biases, on our perceptions, on our understandings. We live in brokenness. And because there's a lot of stuff that's broken, not only in the world around us, but in our own lives, how you view that, how you live with that, very much determines what kind of a person you are in terms of hope. And so no matter the reason, it's easy to get to a place where joy can suddenly feel in very short supply. Pain and anxiety suddenly come by the truckload, and it all begins to feel a little bit hopeless. We see things in color when we're in hope. Things become very gray when we see things as being hopeless. When it comes to our world and how we react, more and more there are the two extremes with which people live out this desperateness of needing hope. One way is to simply circle the wagons, an old Western term for what to do when there was pressure from the outside that was going to challenge you or be a danger to you. And so we circle the wagons emotionally. We close ourselves in. We don't want anything to do anything more with the people who don't accept us and don't like us. We find ourselves just not wanting to deal with stuff, and we turn inwards. And this circling of our wagon, protecting ourselves, shutting down, is a very common emotional response. More and more today, you find people gravitating to solitude. And if they venture out of solitude, it's done online because there's less risk, they feel, in dealing with somebody online in a relationship than in a real relationship face to face. The other coping mechanism, of course, is the party mentality. Get the stress out. Live with frivolity, party it up, food, drink, drugs, whatever it takes to forget the pressure cooker that you're in and to alleviate some of the hopelessness that you feel around you. And so ultimately we suffer from a lot of false dawns of false hopes. Those of you who have ever lived very far north, who's ever lived far north? I'm curious. By far north, let's go farther north than Prince George. Farther north than Anchorage. Okay, got you there. So it's somewhere between those two. So you understand the principle that in the wintertime, the farther north you go, the less chance there is to see the sun ever rise. You get these false dawns. It's almost dawn. The sun almost comes up. Right? You almost get the sense that something is about to happen and night is going to change to day. And then it fools you. After a little while, the sun just disappears again and you're right back into night. These false dawns of false hopes, those images strike me so much when I think of what people are trying to live with, where there's a hope that what they're doing will ultimately see the sunrise. Only to find out that it never really gets light. It never really brightens up. There are these false dawns over and over and over again of false hope. If you fear loneliness, then the thought is, if I would just have another person in my life, right? If I just find a good friend or someone I can live with or a husband or a wife or something. So those things become substitutes to finally get the sun to rise. And we find out that the people that we're with are broken people too. And the sun doesn't always go up. Or you fear being destitute. And so you work like crazy to get enough money in the bank to make the sun come up and forever shine on your life. And as you commit yourself to the work strategy, a lot of people find it's a false dawn. Never quite gets to happiness. Never quite turns into joy. There's always more that you have to earn. Always more you have to compete with. For some of us, it's fear of getting sick. We'll do anything. Try any diet, any food, any vitamin that's touted as giving us that little bit of extra, right? And it's, again, that false dawn to alleviate the fear we have of maybe getting old or getting sick or dying, right? And again, we pour ourselves into these things to make the sun come up. To spread joy in our lives, and sometimes we're disappointed by how it just doesn't help. This week I was in a pre-surgery class, and it was kind of funny because I was the youngest person there, and so as we were asked to sort of state what we were there for and what we were doing, and after I said a couple of words, the gentleman to my right said, "Oh, don't worry, it's going to get way worse in your life. This is only the beginning. Everything's going to break down and eventually just turn to mush. So this is just the..." I thought, wow, I am so encouraged now. It's just, you know, my false dawn, just my son died really quick after hearing that. Anyway, there are these false dawns that we struggle with, and it leads to the sense that that it's never quite enough. Where do we find our hope? And the Bible says that we are always going to be a subject to our circumstances. We're always going to be stuck with our own emotional makeup. We're always going to be living with the things that are in our past and the things that come ahead. And it's about the perspective that we take into our lives that is going to help us to cope. And so the Bible talks about finding hope in God. And the call for hope in Scripture is often. It's often. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him. But now, Lord, what do I do? My hope is in You. For You, O Lord, are my hope, my trust, O Lord, from my youth. Where the call goes out to God's people, O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and evermore. Over and over and over again, there is a call for hope. We are to find hope in God. The Bible says we need a 360-degree approach to this. A 360-degree approach to hope is the way that the Bible keeps us grounded in who we are and who God is. The 360 look is something that we're asked to do in order to keep hope cooking in our lives. There is the back in the past look. So part of our 360-degree look is always to look back and to learn from what we see in the past. And that's why a lot of the Old Testament, God would, after periods of silence, say to the people, "What did you learn? What happened last time? I want you to use your memories to go back and look at how the cycles were completed. You were desperate. You were hopeless. You were looking for encouragement. Then I came along and I parted the Red Sea," or whatever the example is, right? So they were asked to use their memories to step back and rehearse to themselves the times that God bailed them out and helped them. To look around in the present is something that God asks us to do all the time, to see who Christ is and to imagine ourselves, as we said a couple of Sundays ago, what would our lives be like without Christ? And so we look around in the present and we look for clues for who God is and what He's doing. And then, of course, ultimately out in the future, we're to look ahead and then we're to take the truth of who God is and take it out into our futures. And so Psalm 46 is part of the key to finding hope. It's disciplining ourselves to stop, look behind us, look around us, and to look out ahead of us. And that's how the psalmist begins. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. To a nation that was used to being reminded to look back often, this psalm starts off and says, I want you to look at your circumstances right now, right here. And I want you to understand that God is right here with us. He is our ever-present help in trouble. That's instructive because we're to think of God's work in our lives, not just what He accomplished for us in the past, not just what's going to happen one day in the future, but right now. And so this psalm centers itself in the now and says, experience God right now. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth give way, the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, although the waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There are statements of hopelessness. That's what we did at the beginning as we talked about all those things that intrude and make us feel like the world is coming apart. And the psalmist senses that that's where people often are and where they camp. And so he says, therefore. What's the therefore? It's the first opening line again. God is our ever-present help. Therefore. as this stuff is happening around you, I want you to hold on to the fact that you do not need to be afraid. There's a river whose streams may glad the city of God. Verse 5 says, God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in an uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice and the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Once again, after painting for us the false sunrises that can occur, verse 7 goes boom, right back to the center as it correlates with verse 1. God is our ever-present help. God is there for you. God is aware of your circumstances. God does not want you to feel like it's a false hope. He wants you to know that with him the sun does go up. And then he says, come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he's brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks bow, shatters the spear. He says, be still and know that I am God. This is so important that that we understand this stillness of who God is. Sometimes we think this is a very, very personal instruction. And I have no doubt that often the verse is used for us to be quiet and to observe what's going on around. This is God saying to Matt, sometimes you just need to shut up and be quiet, and you're going to find out how much in control I am. But the way it comes in this context, it's a shout to the nations as well. This is God saying, be still. I want everything on earth to know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. This is God declaring once again that it's going to end differently than people think it's going to end. This is God who at times says, be quiet and be in awe of what I do and who I am. The key of finding hope in the present, God gives us his word to guide us, to show us not only the story of his kingdom, but of his own character, to help us understand that we are to play a role under the guidance of his scripture. You're my hiding place. I've put my hope in your word. I rise before dawn. I cry for help. I've put my hope in your word. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. And in his word, I put my hope. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction and through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures that we might have hope. Over and over again. I gave you the word so you might have hope. If you feel hopeless, look at my word. Get from my word what you need to provide hope. He gives us his Holy Spirit. May the God of hope fill you all joy and peace so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Sensing the presence of the Spirit within us, knowing that God has given us his Spirit so that we can stay hopeful. Thirdly, he gives us his people, the church, for our support, for our care. Bear one another's burdens. Encourage one another. Build one another up. Love one another, outdo one another in showing honor. These are the things that God says to us so that we can live with hope. One of the strange things that happened to me in England when Dad was studying was that we didn't have a car. And it was very hard to guess when Dad was home, and so we started to take some cues from this, because if Dad was home, there were certain things that were cool, i.e. he was home, and we could chat with him and talk with him and play with him. Also, if Dad was home, there were certain things that were unacceptable, like criticizing Mom's cooking and not doing chores and all those other things. So the trick as a kid is to know when he's home, but he didn't have a car. But he rode a bicycle. So the first thing I would do coming home from basketball practice was to check the driveway to see if Dad's bicycle was parked there. If I saw the bicycle, that was the clue that Dad was home. Sometimes, because the bicycle had a problem, Dad would put it around the back. And because the gate was locked and couldn't be undone from the, I'd have to look for other clues. So when I came into the hallway, Dad always took his shoes off and he put on slippers. Dad was always a slipper guy. So Dad had slippers. So if I came into the hallway and his shoes were there, and the slippers were missing, that was a clue the dad was home. So these are the clues that I acclimatized my two as a kid to read the signals when I couldn't hear his voice or I wasn't sure that he was present in the house. I needed other clues to see that he was home. I love the clues that God gives us to help us to know that he's there. And when I talk about his word, and when I talk about his spirit, and when I talk about his people and the church, those are part of the things that I look for encouragement and hope. Sometimes I need those because I don't sense his presence, or I'm not sure that he's with me. Do you see? God surrounds us with these things so that we can take from them that he is home with us. He's there, and he wants us to look for the clues that show us that he's with us. The love of God in Christ. Israel was to put their hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. In the Old Testament, over and over again, it was about God taking pleasure in those that fear him, those who hope in him. The eyes of the Lord are on those who fear, on those who hope in his unfailing love. The Old Testament keyed in on this fact that if God was there in the midst with you, if God had given his word, if God had told you that something was going to happen, if the people together were following God, if the people were together worshiping God, that from that experience, hope was supposed to be an actual outcome that the people experience. And of course, the New Testament does the same thing. Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And all these things were more than conquerors, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor present nor future, nor powers, nor anything else in creation will be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Over and over again, the love of God comes to us as God reminds us that we have hope in him. He is our hope. And so with hope, I'm supposed to be able to face what I need to face each and every day. He is a present God. He is a God who is right there with us. And the 360-degree view reminds us, take a look behind, see how he's led, see what he's done, see what he's said. Look around you, take stock. Sometimes that's the other people that are there for your encouragement. Sometimes it's the circumstances that look bad one moment and then suddenly a way opens up. Sometimes it's the answer to prayer that suddenly comes and you've been waiting for it. Look around. God says, see me at work. And at times when you feel like I'm not there for you, take comfort that I'm there in somebody else. Sometimes the stories that we share with each other are meant as an encouragement, especially in times when we don't feel we have a story to share. God is present with you in your today. This is your today. God presents himself with you. He does that through Jesus Christ, does that through his spirit, he does that through his spirit to his people, and it's all so that you can have hope. Let's bow in prayer. Father, you want us to be hopeful people. There are things that get us down. There's things that are going to discourage us. We are human beings, and there's going to be times when we think everything is against us. There's going to be times when we feel we're not getting enough sleep, we're not getting enough food, we're not getting enough time for ourselves. We don't think our jobs are going well. We don't think our finances are going well. We don't think our relationships are going well. And things just look hopeless. And at those moments, there's a quietness that needs to happen in our souls as we ask you to help us with our need for hope. Those are the moments when we need to cry out to you for hope. And then I pray that we'd be able to look around, take that 360-degree view, stop for a moment, look back, look around, look ahead, and to say, God, you are with me. You are the God who is with me, a present help in time of trouble. May that help us to live for you and to enjoy looking to you for answers. Father, we're stuck sometimes. Unstick us by providing for us the hope that we need. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.